1 Corinthians chapter 12. Gifts of the Spirit are to edify. Gifts of the Spirit are to edify. Now, we'll have anywhere commonly from 1 to 5 expressions of the gifts of the Spirit in our service. The message this morning that came out prophetically was very edifying. How many feel like the Lord loves them and you're glad to know it? And you might stand there all day long and say, well, I know that. Hey, I like having it told every day. Any husbands and wives like to hear every day that your spouse loves you still? Okay, the rest of you, I don't know what marriage you're in. Most people I know like to hear it every day. But we need, folks, we need to hear His voice. We need to see His leading, and we want to see Him face to face. We need to be guided by the Spirit. Turn to each other and say, let's be guided by the Spirit of God. We need His voice in this hour. Now, those of you who know me, which is all of you, know that I have two little doggies. Two little white doggies. Cute little doggies. I'm a tough guy, supposed to have a big black lab, but instead I got these little chick dogs that have stolen my heart. So I got these two little white dogs. They were in the pet store together, and they were true companions and buddies, and some of you have met them. And, you know, they're kind of afraid to meet other people. Once they get to know you, they're all over you. But they're just as cute as can be, and they really are crazy about each other. In the Internet, when I read about these kinds of dogs, it specifically said that if they're left together, these two breeds become fantastic companions, and that is exactly what they are. I mean, if I have one outside without the other, the one inside cries and yelps about, you've got my friend out there, you need me. Just yipes and then the one outside hears the yelping and won't do her job. Because she's concerned about the one inside. She's looking all around, what's wrong with my buddy? I mean, that's just, they are so close. I've never seen this before. Now, maybe you guys have seen this before. And it could be because I haven't had two dogs before like this. But these two dogs, I feed them dry dog food, and they love it. Everything's great. But what I see is they'll walk over. They'll take several kernels, dry kernels, out of the bowl. And they'll walk over by the other one and throw two of them down out of their mouth and chew the other ones. And the other one goes over and feeds what the other one has provided for them. It was the coolest thing. And then they go on to chow down for the rest of their meal. But I see it on a regular basis where they'll take maybe 4 kernels in their mouth and 2 of them will eat, but they'll throw the other 2 down for the other one. And they both do it. It is the neatest thing. Has any of you seen that before? Have you seen it before? It's really cool, isn't it? I don't know why they do that outside of love and provision for each other. It's for the other one to eat. They really do watch out for each other. They still, you know, they're little dogs. They want the best part for themselves. And if I give them a special treat and one of them is quicker than the other one's after the other one's treat. I mean, they're dogs. But they do look out for each other. They edify each other. Gifts of the Spirit are to edify. Now, we treat the word edify or edification like just some water off a duck's back. It's just a word we hear all the time, or it's a wimpy little word. But it's not a wimpy little word. To edify is a word of substance and strength, and there's something involved in it. And so let's go to the Scriptures. Dean, if I give them to you especially, you can put them up. How would that be? Okay. All right, buddy. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I like to put them up. Actually, I'm going to start with one from 1 Corinthians 14. But I'm going to go between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 with the 13 in between. Gee, that made sense, didn't it? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 11. But he who prophesies speaks edification. You're confusing this morning, Pastor Kevin. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, the Greek word edify or edification is oikodome. Oikodome. Can you say that with me? You've got it up there. I put it up phonetically. Oikodome. 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 And it means architecture, like a concrete structure, confirmation, a building. The emphasis on the Greek, or in the Greek here, is on literally building, putting substance, putting structure, putting concrete into one another, building each other up. How many know that the word encourage means to put courage in? Encourage. Put courage in. Edify, to build up that structure and confirmation. Just like building a building. Anybody ever been involved in building a building? How many are trying to here? Okay, we won't go there this morning. Yeah, we're still working on it. We're working on a lot. We'll get there. All right, so what you do is you plan, and you're careful. And with understanding, with thought, and with planning, you build. So that structure is straight and tall. You remember the plumb line of the book of Amos, or plumb line in contracting used to be used especially. Now they use a lot of lasers, but the issue is straight and tall and strong because you want that building to stand. We do that for one another. We've come here with a desire to see Jesus and a desire to bless, strengthen, and edify one another. Turn to each other and say, I want to encourage and edify you this morning. I want to encourage and edify you this morning. We contribute. We give. We're encouraged. And we give encouragement. What do we receive from the Spirit when we go to church? We've talked about this before. Let's take a look. When you come to church, there are three things especially that we want to give and receive. Number one, information. We want what the Bible teaches. How many want what the Bible teaches? Give me the Word. We want the Word of God. Information. Number two, inspiration. Can you say it with me? Inspiration. We want our faith quickened, our hearts. We want to leave built up, strengthened. So what the Word of God says to us, we leave here and we believe. We are called believers. And so we come together to be built up in the Spirit, be built up in the Word of God, so we believe God to do what His Word says He'll do. Number three, then, impartation. So you get information, inspiration, and impartation. You receive from Jesus what He wants you to have today. Now listen, church is an exciting place to come. It's not just a bore. It's an exciting place to be. How many of you know that God is destined to meet with you here this morning? Come on, I said, how many of you know God is here to meet with you this morning? It's no accident you came to church. It's not just a casual habit to come to church, but God wants to do something for you in church. Somebody say amen. Amen. Shake each other in the arm and say, has He done it for you yet? But God wants to do something. Coming to church is an exciting thing. Okay, Lord, I don't want to miss. Do what you're going to do today. Did I hear you, Dan, say last night your light flipped out at 2:30 after getting back in from Florida? Yeah. Praise God you're here this morning. Praise God. Amen. God's going to do something for you today. Yeah. Amen. And you already did something for us. You played your E chord. Yes, Harriet, what was it?
I was up till 3:30 doing taxes.
Up till 3:30 doing. And so she said, I desperately need God to do something for me today. After being up doing taxes. So why do we come to church? Information. That's good. Inspiration. I want to be inspired. But folks, I want the impartation of the presence of God in your life and in mine. So when somebody says to you, what happened in your church this morning? You can look at them and say, it was alive. God changed my life. You need to come. If you say it like that, they might not. But God, do something. Do something. All right. Now let's talk about Corinthians. You've heard this before. We've taught about it before, but let me just give you a brief summary. Now, the Corinthian believers came from a wild, passionate background. They were headlong into sin. If you were going to talk about sinners, the Corinthians were among the best. They were professional at it. Nobody listened to that. Okay. They were good sinners. When the Scripture talks about fornication and adultery and sexual sins, the Corinthians mastered it. That's why the phrase became known as to Corinthianize, because that was one of the, this was a seaport, and they were doing what you do at Seaports. Okay. They were saved out of the world, and they were desperate for Jesus and passionate about Jesus. The passion that drove their soul was still within, and this time the Corinthians were running after God. Some people point to the book of Corinthians and say, see how awful they were? I don't say that. I look at the book of Corinthians and say, see how passionate they were for God? They're on fire. So Paul had to give them some teaching to straighten them out about what they were doing wrong. At least they were doing something. Someone say amen. At least they were up doing something. You remember the oracle at Delphi. The priestess would smell the fumes from the cracks of the rocks, and she would literally get stoned. And then she would utter ecstatic babblings. There would be interpretation then by priests who would write down the babblings that she said, and they made big money telling people's fortunes. That was the context for the Corinthian believers, as Paul taught them about speaking in other tongues and how to use it and what it's for. You should do this and you shouldn't do that. Paul's not telling them, and in fact, you recall from the book of Corinthians, he does not conclude, so forbid tongues. And it's just the opposite. So forbid not speaking in tongues, but let all things be done. How does he say it? Decently and in order. But let it be done. So what's happening? They're zealous and passionate people, and sometimes there came to the Corinthians a see-me attitude. I want to speak in tongues. They were absolutely amazed by what they called ecstatic utterances and speaking in tongues. It was amazing to them. They wanted to do that. How many remember in the book of Acts reading about the one guy who wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit because he saw the Holy Spirit fall on people? How'd you do that? I want to pay for this. And all to his own judgment if he didn't repent. And God won't allow his gifts to be bought and sold like that. There was also, ladies, you're nothing like those Corinthian ladies, and you need to know the context. By the way, this has been ripped out of context. I can do a whole teaching on this sometime if you'd like, but I'm not going to do it this morning. This whole business about women keeping silence in the church, that was to the Corinthian women who were totally unruly, who were totally out of order. They sat in different sections, and while the pastor would try to preach, the women's section was yelling over to Charlie, "Hey, Charlie, what's he saying? Does that make any sense? I don't think that. What do you think about that?" And Paul said, "Listen, ladies, shut up and talk to your husbands at home." You don't see that repeated all through the rest of the New Testament, but how many people want to control you ladies and what you had to say by putting you under the thumb of saying, "Oh, no, ladies, keep silence in church." You know what? Ask those guys who are teaching that, how many Sunday school teachers did you have when you were a kid who were ladies? Huh? I get a little worked up on that one. I'm defensive on your behalf, ladies. Women's ministry is one of the most valuable, wonderful ministries in the body of Christ, and the stupidity of men to cut off what God has to say through half of the body of Christ is absolutely ridiculous. Somebody say amen. Amen. I think your lives are far richer because you have a Pastor Sherry in your life. Can someone say amen? Amen. Listen, I'm not trying to mock interpretation nor put anyone down, but what happens is when it comes to the Holy Spirit, people who have not been baptized in the Spirit or entered into relationship where there's the flowing of the gifts of the Spirit try to put God in a box they can control. Because it doesn't look like what I know. It doesn't sound like what I know. It must not be right. And so therefore they say, "Ladies, you shut up and don't do this and don't do this. And there's only one gift." Everybody has a gift. Oh yes, I acknowledge that, but there's only one per person. Where does the Bible say that? The Bible doesn't. So we love our brethren. I'm not saying they're not brethren. They are brethren. And they think I'm crazy and a heretic. But when you take a look at what does the Bible say, you build your faith and practice on what the Scripture shows, declares, teaches, and confirms. If you want to know the theological term for it, you build your doctrine based on the preponderance of Scripture. You don't build a whole doctrine on one Scripture. You build it on what builds over the course of the Word of God. And what you see in the Word of God is the Holy Spirit is alive and well, moving, and loves to blow His way out of everyone's box that they put Him in. Amen? Amen? Amen. You know, listen, guys, when we try to put God in a box, you just have to come to church prepared for anything. The one Sunday you bring the people that are really staid and proper and polite is the Sunday there'll be prophecy all throughout the room, people being slain in the Spirit. You know, you can't, the subject of the prophet is the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, but I, for one, want to give the Holy Spirit room to move. I love other brethren, and there are some who just thoroughly are convinced the Spirit's not alive today. I tell you what, the Holy Spirit not only is alive and well, I am believing God for a fresh outpouring. I am crying out to God for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. I want to see Him. I want to hear Him. I want God to do more than we've ever seen or known before. Amen. Okay. There's a little preaching over the book of Corinthians. The context of the spiritual gifts, the context, this is one of the most beautiful things, I think, in the Scripture. The problem is people fight and divide over these things. I know I said it with real strength and passion. I love people that aren't persuaded in this way, and I fellowship with them on the basis of things we have in common. I fellowship on the blood of Jesus, the great things about the grace of God. I don't shove the gifts of the Spirit down their throat, but I do pray for them, and I'm here to answer questions and help understand with understanding. And you know, it's hard to understand it until you jumped in and into the river, right? Hard to understand what swimming's like till you go swimming. Somebody say amen. And the context, though, in the New Testament is you have 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. The talk about tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. And church, what do you have in 1 Corinthians 13? Love. It's not just an absent kind of standalone verse or chapter sticking in the middle of the Bible. The context of the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ are to be edification, edifying, building up in the Spirit of love. I've had many people tell me over the course of time when people got angry in a congregation, they always would know it because people would stand up, do tongues and interpretation or prophecy, and it was all judgment at certain people in the congregation. Church, that's error. Because the Bible says it's edification, exhortation, and comfort to the people of God. Someone say amen. All right. The church of God is a family. We're called to edify each other. The church of God is a body. We're called to minister to each other. You remember the section of Scripture that says not every member is an eye, not every member is a hand? But the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And you can't say to the eye, shut that one down, we don't need you. We need everybody. Look at each other now again and say, I need you in the family of God and the body of Christ. My two little buddies, I'll go back to that and then I'm going to get on with it. My two little buddies, they watch over each other. So if one of them has not done well and I'm training them and leave them in their crate for a little while, the other little one who did well can run around. But they're such buddies, guess what the one who's free does? Sits by the crate. Looks at me and going, I can't run around, I don't have my buddy. Would rather be put back in the crate with her buddy then run all around on our own. Isn't that something? Church, we need to all be out of the crate, living in the fullness of the Spirit, and encouraging each other, right? We're close. We're close to each other. Look at the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. New King James, and then I'll do it in the Message. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. I want to do great. So excel to the edification of the church. Let's go and see it in the Message. It's no different with you since you're so eager to participate in what God is doing. Why don't you concentrate on doing what helps everyone in the church? Don't you love that? Man, that's just straight. Just concentrate on doing what helps everybody. All right, let's talk about the purpose of specific gifts. Next Scripture, Dean. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. And I'm going to make a few comments as we go. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Again, that's specifically referring to the Oracle of Delphi and the other fortune tellers, witchcrafts and idols. They ministered to the lusts of the flesh. There was idolatry all throughout the nations. Those idols have nothing good for any of their followers. How many know sin has nothing good in mind for you? All right? So then he's saying, you were carried away to those dumb idols. Now, verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The context for this is there had been apparently some people and some people prophesying out of their own flesh, carried away of a wrong spirit, and they actually called Jesus accursed. And some were caught up in it. Paul is straightening that out. Don't follow those people. If you want to know if a ministry has fruit in their life, listen to them talk about who Jesus is. If Jesus was just a great prophet or a great teacher, that's not enough. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Someone say amen. All right. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. Read it out loud with me, would you please? But the same Spirit. Verse 5. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The word profit in the Greek is sumphero. Say it with me. Sumphero. To bear together, to collect, to conduce, to advantage. The purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the congregation is so that all will be advantaged, built together to contribute to one another's good. I came here this morning to do you good.
Thank you.
You bet. Now look at each other. Say that same thing. I came here this morning to do you good. In fact, now look at somebody else says, you know, it does you a lot of good to see me this morning. We came here to do good for each other. To learn in Jesus, see Him, and do good for each other. That's what the Bible says. So Jesus sends His Holy Spirit to teach us of His ways, to guide us, to comfort us. Now, Jesus isn't specifically here speaking to us face to face, so how does He speak to us now? Through the Spirit, but also through His people. Okay? All right, now, I've got a handout for you this morning. And if I could get a couple of guys to help me, that would be great. One take one side of the room, the other one take the other side. Thank you, guys. Now, what we're going to do in the next couple of weeks is we're going to finish this series we've really been doing for quite some time on the gifts of the Spirit. And we spoke about the fivefold ministries. Now, this morning, we're specifically going to speak about the nine charismatic or charismata gifts of the Spirit. The charismata in the Greek. And so the handout that you have is really a brief summary of those nine gifts of the Spirit. What is it He's talking about when we go to the book of Corinthians? What are these things? And the next few weeks we will take them probably in groups of three because they pattern into groups of three. So the nine charismatic gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Everyone have one? Okay, a few still get them there. You all with me this morning? I got worked up on the women's ministry part for you, didn't I, ladies? Sorry. Actually, it's so interesting to watch people over the years. And you see Paul greet Priscilla and Aquila. Her name even came first. That was a lady's name first. And to the elder lady of the church and John, it's addressed. Thank you, guys. And so there are so many powerful women of God through the Scripture. Now, is it best to have male covering and spiritual authority in the body of Christ? Of course, sure, yes, that's very biblical. But to cut off part of the body of Christ just because we take that one verse out of context is not appropriate interpretation, okay? All right, the nine charismatic gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another work gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one of the same Spirit works how many of these things?
All
these things. distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, let's look at a definition of the charismatic gifts. A temporary, supernatural intervention of natural laws, you see it there?
Yeah.
Bestowed by the Holy Spirit, where his presence is what? Invited and accommodated. You make room for the Holy Spirit. Folks, if you won't make room for the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not going to see the gifts of the Spirit in your life. Individually, each gift is defined as follows. So what are we saying here as we approach the gifts of the Spirit? We invite you, Lord. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in my heart. Speak to us, speak to me, lead us, guide us. How many love to get the prompting of the Lord and you know it's Jesus speaking to your soul? It's a wonderful thing to hear the voice of God and He wants to speak to us. All right, number one, and I'm going to go into more depth, but this is just a summary page. Word of wisdom, a word that refers to a supernaturally imparted fragment. It's not all wisdom for all time or all of the wisdom of God. It's a word of wisdom or word. While wisdom generally means prudence or decision making. Now, let's go on to the next one. Then I'm going to tie those first two together. Word of knowledge. A supernaturally inspired utterance of facts. There's a knowing of certain facts. Then the word of knowledge is coupled with the word of wisdom because wisdom of God gives application for the facts. If God says to your spirit something that is factual about someone, where there's an insight and you know they need deliverance in a certain area, you also need the wisdom of God for the timing to minister that word. Has anyone in this room ever gone up to somebody to minister something you know is true, but they were nowhere ready to hear it? Ever had that? Where they just as soon hit you in the face and walk away? And you go, I guess that didn't go so well. Sometimes what we need is the wisdom of God along with the knowledge of God. You know, somebody could beat you up all day long for the sins that we commit from time to time, even when we don't try to do them purposely. But there's wisdom and ministry, and the Holy Spirit oversees us and overarches us with grace to walk. There's wisdom in the application of God's knowledge. All right, faith. Faith is a supernatural impartation of assurance in God. Gifts of healing, supernaturally ministering health to the sick. Working of miracles, a supernatural intervention of natural laws. The Greek describes it as works of power, implies instantaneous results. Prophecy, a supernaturally inspired utterance from God. A genuine prophetic utterance. Now, this is crucial. I want you to circle two words in here for me. A genuine prophetic utterance never contradicts. How often?
Never
contradicts. Neither is equal. Never contradicts. Neither is equal to the written word of God. Someone say amen.
Amen.
It means to foretell or to foretell, to speak from the mind of God. When you hear of some movements that begin to exalt the prophetic word over and above the word of God that is clear and already revealed, you are a dangerous spot. Get out. All right? God is not contrary to His word. To speak the mind of God. Prophecies are to be judged according to the Scripture. By the way, it's not fortune-telling. And it doesn't always even future-tell. It's forth-telling the mind and heart of God. It might be someone who desperately needs to know they are very loved and God gives you a word and you forth-tell the heart of God to that person. Number seven, discerning of spirits. This is a supernatural ability to discern a person's spiritual character, the source of his actions or messages, such as whether it's from the Holy Spirit, demon spirits, the human spirit, or from the flesh. Number eight, different kinds of tongues. A supernaturally imparted utterance in an unlearned language, which is interpreted as a prophecy to the body for their edification. This is distinguished from praying in tongues, which is the Scripture. You edify or build yourself up by praying in the tongues, the private language God has given you. A message in tongues to the body is always to be interpreted. Church, there's tongues that come out. A message in tongues come out in the congregational setting. We can all be praying in tongues on our own as we worship God, but when everything gets quiet and out comes a message in tongues, just like prophecy, that message, according to the Scripture, must be interpreted. And if there is no other interpretation in the room, and you're the one who's brought the message in tongues, you are responsible to interpret it. Okay? We want to make sure the people of God are edified. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Okay? All right, it's a good thing. Hey, sometimes we might even make mistakes. It's okay. We're going to learn together, but that's the way it is to be edifying. Now, you'll notice it says limited to three within a gathering, 1 Corinthians 14:27. We'll talk about that in a few weeks, but where some people limit the gifts of the Spirit and say, you know, let two or three prophesy and the others judge and let no more than three bring forth tongues. You start considering how many that's totaled up to already. That's five or six gift expressions in the congregation already. And you're talking about liberty in the Spirit. I've heard one teacher say, well, what that means is each person can do it two or three times in the setting. And that means you can have a prophetic anointing fall and be in the room all day listening to the voice of God speak if God were to move in that same way. Some of you might say, I got lunch at home. Sorry, I'll listen later. But when God moves, we want to hear Him, right? But this says, most importantly, let it not be confusing. Let it be done decently and in order. Number nine, interpretation of tongues. This is the supernatural interpretation of the message in tongues into the understandable language of the hearers. Look at this, you guys. It's not a translation, but an interpretation. That's why sometimes you will hear a longer message in tongues with a short interpretation. Or you'll hear a short message in tongues with a longer interpretation. Because it's an interpretation, not a translation. Okay? All right, so that gives you something to hold on to. Take that page, fold it up, put it in your Bible. We're going to learn more about the gifts of the Spirit over the next several weeks, but it gives you something. And some of you probably have been taught on this before. Some of you may not have had teaching on it. I'm going to go real quickly on a few final points here, and then we're going to go more into depth next week. Notice in verse 11 that the gifts are distributed as the Spirit wills. It's up to God. The Bible tells us to covet earnestly to prophesy, but the continual expression of the gifts of God is up to Him. It's when He wants it done and how He wants it done. The best gifts, by the way, are the ones you need at that moment. Amen? If you need a word of knowledge and insight from God as to what to do right then, it's not going to do you a lot of good for somebody to come up and say, I'll pray for you for healing. You need something different right at that moment. The best gift is the gift that's needed right at the moment, and that's how God moves. All right, let me give you a little church history. I'm going to do this very rapidly, then I'm going to tell you a story in closing. And I am convinced, church, we need to hear the voice of God today more than ever before. How many think we're living in a day of turmoil? I think we're coming to the climax of the ages. We need to hear the voice of God and how to conduct ourselves. Some who say the gifts passed away have never looked at church history. Watch this, just go real quickly with me. Church teacher Irenaeus, a church father in AD 150, his quote, we hear many of the brethren in the church who have prophetic gifts. This is AD 150. Prophetic gifts who speak in tongues through the Spirit, who also bring to light the secret things of men for their benefit. That's a word of knowledge. Let's go on. He has another one here, another quote. When God saw it necessary and the church fasted and prayed much, or prayed and fasted much, they did miraculous things, even of the bringing back to the Spirit, of the Spirit to a dead man. Wait a minute. The gifts of the Spirit went out with the original church apostles. That's what some stream of teaching is. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. It's also not what history shows. Let's go on. Tertullian, near the close of the second century, cited similar incidents describing the operation of prophecies, healings, and tongues. Let's go on. Origen, AD 210, reported many healings, other charismatic gifts. So did other writers such as Eusebius, Firmilian, Chrysostom, and others throughout the centuries. Go ahead and list it right up. The Encyclopedia Britannica, this is cool, says, spiritual gifts such as glossolalia, which is the Greek word for speaking in tongues, has occurred in Christian revivals of how many ages? Let's go on. Sauer's History of the Christian Church cites a reference to the famed leader of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century stating, Dr. Martin Luther was a prophet, evangelist, speaker in tongues, and interpreter in one person endowed with all the gifts of the Spirit. Wait a minute, I thought this all died out. No. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. Amen? The Holy Spirit is alive and well. All right. History. There also have been mighty outpourings of the Spirit. I think there's one more thing, Dean, number 8 there. Mighty outpourings of the Spirit. I've told you before about the Pentecostal movement of the early 1900s, the latter rain movement, not Latter-day Saints. That's completely different. Okay? The latter rain movement in 1948, the healing evangelist sprung out of this revival. Charismatic movement came later in the 1960s, and spiritual gifts were flowing in all sorts of churches, mainstream, independent. The Spirit of God was present and moving. And today, the gifts of the Spirit are present whenever the body of Christ, believers, congregations, are receptive and open. Say it with me. Receptive and open to the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to be biblical. But the Bible says we walk in truth, but also in what? Spirit and in truth. So we want the Spirit based on the truth. The gifts of the Spirit are to edify, to exhort, to encourage, to comfort. Our motivation in their ministry must be building up the body of Christ and the family of God. Now, there's a difference between fruit and spiritual gifts. Gifts are manifestations of the Spirit through someone who obeys God's leading. Fruit speaks from internal character, allowing the Holy Spirit to bear fruit in your life and make you like Jesus. Anybody in this room being made like Jesus as the Spirit works on your life? Anybody in this room getting worked on by God? I'm talking to the right group of people. Your spirituality cannot be measured by gift expression, but by fruit. And all of it is in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, which is the Spirit of love. So we conclude with 1 Corinthians 14:1. Say it with me, please. So therefore, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Over the next couple of weeks, we will speak more specifically to them. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we welcome the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit. We're hungry for the presence of God. Last week, I understand several of you had songs of the Lord, and I heard the exciting testimonies. Come on up and keep it going. Amen. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Songs of the Lord, and tongues, and interpretation, and prophecy. And we want to see, I think maybe you're with me. You'd like to see healings take place, and miracles occur. And I'd like to see people come in off the streets and say, the Spirit of God just shoved me into the room. I need to get saved. I'd like to see revival fires begin to burn. Prophecies and visions. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, the Bible says. Do you know what that really means in the Greek? Where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there is liberty. We've surrendered to our Jesus as Lord. Anybody in this room want to give more liberty to the Spirit of God? Do it, Lord. Do it. This is God's house. God's church. This morning, as I awakened, I want you to know I try very faithfully to bring food to the table for you. And I was probably four and a half hours into research and enjoyed it very much when I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, that's not the direction for tomorrow morning. You need to go another way. And so I said, lucky. But this morning, I felt the word of the Lord in my spirit say, to tell us all, listen carefully. Listen carefully in the coming days. The Lord said, treat my insights as silver. Cherish my word as gold. Message plus ministry plus moment in time. The message from God plus the ministry of God plus God's timing. Message, ministry, moment equals anointing. And I just wrote this down. Tell them, Kevin, as the Spirit was speaking to me, to listen. Listen and obey. Follow my word, my promptings. Follow my voice. what we do now will determine what we do then when we really need to be hearing the voice of God. We need to get and be experienced at listening to the voice of God. How many with me want to see and hear Jesus? How do we do this? Prayer, listen, feed, literally feed your soul on the Word of God, and then practice. What do I say? Believe Him. If God puts a word on your heart to call your friend here in this room and say, you need encouragement, the Holy Spirit just gave me this verse, do it. Go up and pray for each other. Or there's somebody you're working with that just needs a word of encouragement. You don't have to slap them in the head and dump a bucket of oil on them. You can just gently pray for them. But practice listening, hearing, and obeying. Treat my insights as silver. Cherish my word as gold. Message plus ministry plus moment in time. Elaine, if you would just come and play real softly, I want to tell you a story as we close. I've referred to this story before. I did a lot of research on it this morning to verify its truth. In 1852, an 11-year-old boy in Karakala, Armenia, by Turkey, by the mountains of Ararat, where apparently Noah's Ark is supposed to be able to be found. An 11-year-old boy who did not know how to read or write, had never seen a geography book, received a vision from the Lord. For 7 days, God had him drawing out charts. And he drew in the most beautiful handwriting, and this is verified over the years, in the most beautiful handwriting over a period of 7 days. He asked for pen and paper and he started writing laboriously the things he saw. And he copied down forms and shapes that turned out to be letters and diagrams. This was an illiterate child who had never even seen a geography book. And what he wrote out in Russian characters was a series of diagrams and a prophecy warning that at some unspecified time in the future, there would literally be a brutal massacre of hundreds and thousands of Christians, men and women and children, in that entire area. The time would come, the Lord spoke to this 11-year-old boy, when everyone in the region must flee to a land across the sea, which the readers of his manuscript plainly identified as the Atlantic Ocean and the west coast of the United States of America, where, quote unquote, God would bless them and prosper them and cause their seed to be a blessing to the nations. How many have ever heard of Damas Shakarian? Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, back in the 50s through the 70s especially. He was a remarkable man who fled Armenia. His grandfather actually fled Armenia in 1905, settled in Los Angeles, California. This prophecy came through this little boy in 1852, a little after 1900, nearly 50 years later. The Spirit spoke to this same man, who is now grown up, that the time was near for the fulfillment of the words he'd written nearly 50 years before. The quote is this: "We must flee to America. All who remain here will perish." What happened thereafter is tangibly, provable, literally, history. A large number of the people took the prophecy seriously. They sold their properties for a song, left for America to the jeering crowds of the majority who stayed behind. That was in 1900. In 1914, a period of unimaginable horror arrived in Armenia. With remorseless efficiency, the Turks began the bloody business of driving two-thirds of the population out into the Mesopotamian desert. Over 1 million people, men and women, died in the death marches, including every inhabitant who remained
in Caracalla who had stayed behind. Another 500,000 were massacred in their villages. The few Armenians who managed to escape reported that the Turks sometimes gave Christians an opportunity to deny their faith in exchange for their lives. And their plan was, and what they loved to do, was lock them into burning barns as they chose not to turn against the Lord but went to their deaths. Thousands, literally thousands, made the trek across the map that the Lord gave. An 11-year-old boy ended up in California, and Demas Shakarian's grandfather died laboring to try to provide for his family and beaten up by the prophecy that said you're going to all be profoundly inheriting riches, etc. But in the next generation, his father started a cattle ranch that became the largest cattle ranch in the world, dairy farm in the world. And that story is multiplied over and over and over again. What am I saying to you? There's so much more I could go into on that story, but that's enough. Folks, thousands were saved by an 11-year-old illiterate boy's vision because he was willing to listen and obey. You here in this room, some of you are on the retirement side of life. Been there, done that. I don't need to, you know, I'm retired. Don't bug me. But you know, the Lord hasn't allowed you to be retired. He's gathered you to himself. And he said, I've got a plan for you, and I've got things for you to do. I've got a voice for you to hear, and a vision for you to see, and a word for you to respond to, and people for you to reach. We're not done till we're done. Someone say amen. Guys, if God can do that with a little 11-year-old boy, what can he do with a handful of people who are consecrated and sold out to Jesus, who say, Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. I want to hear you. I want to see you. I want to do my part to edify the body of Christ and bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Am I talking to the right group of people this morning? Spiritual gifts edify. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the moving of your Spirit and the speaking to hearts. And Lord, I for one, as we respond as a congregation, I'll lead the congregation in prayer. Lord, we want to see you. We're hungry for you. We want to hear you. We want to know you. We want to give room for your Spirit to move more than ever before. Oh God, won't you move in your Spirit? And we'll listen. We'll obey. And we'll treat your insights as silver and your word as gold. And we'll listen and devour the word and stay and feed on the word. And Lord, then speak to us. We want to put something deep within that the Spirit can blow upon. Oh God, I know I'm throwing lots of metaphors out, but let the river of God flow. I'm a candidate. We're a candidate. Will you raise your hands to Jesus, please? And quote the verse we quote often to the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One more time. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And all the people said, amen. Amen. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you need to take time to be with Him. This area is open. We'll be honored to pray with you if you need healing in your body. But above all, be encouraged. God wants to speak to you and minister to you. Let's go out this day more dedicated than ever to listen, to hear, and to obey. Amen.